I have so much on my mind, I don't even know where to begin today. Are you afraid? I am. It's been a week. It has. I want to thank all of you who were able to be here last Saturday. When I say here, I'm talking about the funeral home for Bud's funeral. And then this past Saturday, as Bud's wife, Joyce, passed away. It is such a blessing to be surrounded by people that you love, people that love the Lord when you're in your greatest time of need. And, you know, the Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. And so it is great to go have fun as a church family when we realize things are going well in other people's lives, and we want to celebrate that. But we also need to rally around those of us who have needs, and this church does such a good job of that. And I want to commend you and thank you for those of you that made and prepared food and were there to express your love and kindness to the Carter family during this time. Remember them in your prayers in the days ahead. You'll like this, Jonathan. You'll like this. I've entitled today's lesson the $35,000 lesson, because if you get this lesson, you owe me $35,000. It has that much value and worth. Now, I know there's probably a lot of skeptics in here, not to mention a few cheapskates. So I'll tell you what I'll do. I almost feel like I'm in an infomercial for a moment. I'll cut it in half, 50% today. I'll reduce it. If you'll pay me within 90 days, I'll reduce the price from $35,000 to $17,500. That's not enough. All right, I'll tell you what, Jonathan, and all the rest of you, I'll reduce it 50% more if you'll pay me within 7 days. Does that sound good? So how about $8,750 a person? Good deal? $4? No. Well, that would be a nice tip if everyone gave me $4. Now we're talking. I feel like I'm trying to make some money here. I tell you what, I'll cut it another 50% if you'll pay me today. Just today, $4,375. So just go ahead and make out your checks, payable to John McCord, because that's what today's lesson is worth. Actually, I believe it's worth $35,000. And if we really sat down and we talked about it, if you really get today's lesson, I will have saved you and the Lord will have saved you probably millions of dollars and a shortened life and a lot of productive years. What am I talking about today? Well, this is my $35,000 drug lesson, because that's how much it'll cost you to spend 90 days, 3 months in a chemical treatment facility. Today's lesson is at least worth $35,000, but I don't expect any money from today. But I hope and pray that you get the value not only of what's going on in our world today, but what God wants to do in all of our lives. He takes the pain away and He fills that pain void in our lives with hope. And so we want to talk about hope being restored. I'm saving hope for last, because I want to share with you the pain up front. Stan, if you'll put up my first slide for this morning. What got me to thinking about all this is the recent death that occurred last Sunday with Philip Seymour Hoffman, 46 years of age, 3 years older than I am. He died last Sunday from an overdose of heroin. It's pretty interesting if y'all have been following this in the news, because early on, all the news people have been talking about, you know, how bad these people are that are selling drugs in the world today, how bad these drug pushers are, and that we need to increase the punishments to drug pushers, and we've got to find these drug pushers that sold Philip Seymour Hoffman this heroin. I've heard reported 50 bags of heroin, little baggies like you see right there. So I've heard reports up to 70. So everybody's been trying to find out. And sure enough, the New York City police arrested 4 people. And they have been, they're suspected of, and have been, I don't know if they've been charged, but they're suspected of the ones responsible for selling Philip Seymour Hoffman, age 46, these drugs that ended up taking his life. Whose fault was it? The news wants you to think that it's the drug pusher's fault. But unless Hoffman had a gun stuck at his head, or someone was threatening to give him harm, unless he took these drugs, then there's only one person, church family, there's only one person responsible for Philip Seymour Hoffman's death. And that's Philip Seymour Hoffman. It was Hoffman who willingly and freely bought the heroin. It was Mr. Hoffman who willingly and freely injected the heroin. And it was Mr. Hoffman who willingly and freely injected more heroin until he died with the needle sticking in his arm as the police found him. So as we think about whose fault is it, let's be honest here. There wasn't some genetic predisposition that was faulty that caused Philip Hoffman to text a drug dealer. It wasn't some genetic faulty predisposition that caused him to go down to the local grocery store and ATM and withdraw $1,200 that he most likely used to purchase the bags. And it wasn't some genetic predisposition that caused him to pick up a number of little baggies of heroin and then tie the tourniquet that was around his arm and then inject the heroin into his veins. Let's be honest. There's only one person that's responsible for his death, and that is Philip Seymour Hoffman. As Dr. Keith Abloh, have you ever heard any of him or read any of his writings? I think he's a fantastic truth teller. We need some truth tellers in the world today. Truth tellers are criticized because they tell the truth, because many people don't want to hear the truth. Abloh's one of those, he doesn't care what other people think. He simply tells the truth. And this is what he said, and I agree with him. He says, no quirk of new chemistry can make you rate getting high as more important than getting your kids through life. Only a disorder of character can do that. What would it be like to be Philip Hoffman's children? Ages 10, 7, and 5. Today. It was never spoken, but sometimes, or shall we say, actions speak louder than words. Those children have learned a narrative that's a part of their identity, that their daddy loved heroin more than he loved them. And their daddy was willing to sacrifice everything, even life itself, for another hit of heroin without regard to the harm that it would bring to anyone else's life. So there's only one person responsible. Do I like drug dealers? Do I think they should get off? Oh, no. Throw the book at them, baby. Throw the book at them, baby. But somebody has to buy it. Otherwise, drug dealers would be out of business. Amen, church? So what we want to talk about is being personally responsible in our lives. And so these three children are going to grow into adulthood knowing what their dad loved more than he loved them. You know, the real victim is the children that are left behind. I once said this, and I found it to be true and true as I think about this, and that is this, church family, wounded people wound others. You let that sink in. Wounded people wound others. Let me be compassionate for a minute toward Mr. Hoffman. God was compassionate to all of us, wasn't he? God made him who was no sin to be sin's punishment so that we could become the righteousness of God. It was God who so loved the world, right? So God came into our sin-infested lives, our rancor, our disgust. He drew near. God had compassion on us. We have to have compassion on everyone. The sad truth is, I don't know what Mr. Hoffman was dealing with in his life. I don't know what pain it caused him when in his 20s to get hooked on drugs, to go through treatment and to be sober for another 20 or more years, and then something recently triggered this drive to go back to what could be a short-term synthetic pleasure. Did you hear me? A short-term fake pseudo synthetic pleasure to overcome in his experience the authentic pain, because he had not come to authentic hope that would have saved him from all of this trauma in his life. As Dr. Abloh stated in an article that I love that article. He said this, and I want to share it with you today. He said, there's no original evil left in the world. There's no original evil left in the world. Everyone is just recycling pain now. When you think about it, that's exactly true. There's nothing new under the sun. Even Ecclesiastes, the wisdom writer, he talks about that. There's nothing new under the sun. Church family, Hoffman's not alone. Y'all remember the actor Corey Monteith? 31-year-old died of a mixture of alcohol and heroin. You remember Amy Winehouse, who recently OD'd on alcohol? Her blood alcohol level was 0.4. She was known, and it was reported that she did crack cocaine and heroin. Anybody remember Judy Garland? Died in 1969 to an overdose of drugs. River Phoenix in 1993, cocaine and heroin. That's called a speedball. Speedball also took the life of, there we go. Remember Chris Farley? He did a speedball, cocaine and heroin. He took his, that was his guy that he looked up to, John Belushi, who was also on Saturday Night Live. He took a speedball, a mixture of cocaine and heroin, died in 1982. Janis Joplin, heroin. My clicking. Jim Morrison, remember him with the Doors, 1971? Little mixture of alcohol and heroin. 27 years old when he died. Rapper in the duo Criss Cross, remember that? Y'all know what I'm talking about, don't you? Yeah. Yeah. It's another speedball victim, cocaine. Heroin. Stan, help me out, brother. There we go. Brad Renfro. Here's a few pictures of people that have died from drugs that are just people that we know of. Celebrities, people famous, singers, songwriters, movie actors. They're there. Can you imagine the number of pictures that we could put just in this past year of people in America that have died from heroin? Let me share with you a few facts of what's going on in America today. Heroin has making a wonderful resurgence, if you want to call it wonderful. Heroin use has increased 79% nationally from 2007 to 2012. Heroin deaths have gone up 45% between 2006 and 2010. There is a spike in the use of heroin because prescription drugs like Vicodin and Oxycontin have become more expensive on the street. Those little pills, one pill can now cost you on the street about $80. You know how much heroin has dropped in price because there's such a surplus in the market? You can get heroin that's now 60 to 70% pure. It used to be maybe 6 to 10% pure. You can get a little bag of heroin like you saw up there with the Hoffman picture for anywhere from between $10 and $20. $10 and $20. It's extremely addictive. And because it now has a higher pure content, people can sniff it. I think they do something like this. Grow a little longer nail or get you a straw or whatever, and you can inhale it like they do cocaine, and then you don't have all the syringe marks on your arms. And so now people that would say, you know, used to would never use nails because that's low-class trash that uses needles. Now white-class trash is sniffing it. But guess what happens if you sniff it? Your body develops a tolerance. And to get that same effect, you got to have more. And you can't sniff enough. So guess what you do after that? You do what Hoffman did. He went from sniffing to injecting. And so does almost everyone else who gets involved in the use of heroin. Heroin is fast growing, and now they're adding fentanyl to heroin. Fentanyl is a painkiller that they use for cancer patients, and they're mixing it. It's 100 times more potent than morphine. 100 times more potent. 37 people have died in Maryland since September 2013. 22 deaths have occurred recently because of this mixture between heroin and fentanyl in western Pennsylvania. Just this year, just since January 1, 22 people have died from this. So what's the total carnage? The total carnage, our government has put a dollar sign estimate on the total carnage for the purchasing of drugs, the crime associated with drugs, the loss of employment due to drugs, how much it costs to raise people who have drug-infested mom and dads, They've done this, and it cost our country $600 billion a year. That does not include the cost of family disintegration, the loss of employment, failure in school, domestic violence, and child abuse that's all associated in staggering human carnage due to drugs and alcohol addictions in our lives. I want to show something to you. Stan, move the slide forward. Go to the next one. Can y'all see that map? If you look in South America, that's where the majority of cocaine is produced. Do you see where the supply lines go? All the supply lines that are green is the movement of cocaine. So you can see in this area on the north and western part of South America, that's where cocaine is produced. And guess where it travels? You see the travel corridor? It goes up. Over here in Asia, in Afghanistan, Pakistan, and then over close to India, that's what they call the Golden Crescent and the Golden Triangle. That's where all the heroin, just about all the heroin is produced. And you see all the orange lines, the red lines that you see, that is the travel routes of heroin. Let me get a little closer. So let me zoom in a little bit. Any of you recognize that right there? The blue is the supply lines for methamphetamines. Methamphetamines are a lot, many of them are manufactured in China. They come into the country of Mexico, and from Mexico they go into the country of the United States. All the red lines is the cocaine traffic. It's produced in South America. Do you see where it goes? It goes where? To Mexico, and from there it comes north into the United States. You see marijuana, where it's grown, where it's trafficked, it comes into the United States. Do you see this yellow right here? This is all the territory that's controlled by the Zetas. The green is the Tijuana cartel. The purple is the Juarez cartel. And all the red that you see on this map is territory that's being fought over. Now, I saw that map, and I had a really interesting question that came up to my mind. Border security. What's border security about? Well, if you listen to the news, border security is about immigration and the flow of people. Really? Really? Is that what it's about? It's a convenient thing to talk about politically. I don't know. It deserves a big question. $600 billion annually. It's the biggest profit-making, money-making racket in the world today. Go to the next slide for me, Stan. Let's talk about this for just a moment. Is my microphone on? Boy, I had that thought. Let me check this. It is. I'm down to 50%. If I start popping, y'all let me know. All right. So what happens to your brain when you take drugs? Listen to me, young people. I'm talking to you right now. Let's talk about your precious, God-given, God-blessed brain. Over here, we have brain cells that have been used up. Over here, we have fresh brain cells. So I want to protect and preserve as much brain cell power as we possibly can. Let me talk to you about heroin for just a minute. Heroin's a very interesting drug because it produces extreme relaxation and it dulls the sense of pain that we feel. It could be emotional pain or physical pain. When it's injected into our body turns it into morphine. And morphine has a chemical structure. Let's stay with me here. Morphine has a chemical structure that's very, very similar to what your brain normally produces as endorphins. Endorphins are your body's natural pain relievers. Have y'all ever heard of the runner's high? People that will run long distances. Once you get on out there about 4 or 5 miles, and you're struggling, your body's hurting, your feet are aching, your legs are burning, all that kind of stuff, all of a sudden, some things begin to kick in naturally.
That is, your body is producing and is throwing out into your bloodstream all these wonderful pain relievers called endorphins. So what happens when people take heroin, what it does is it like ramps up your body's ability to produce and unload endorphins through your body. And so your body, when you take, when you load up your body so much that you are so relaxed, get this, you are so chilled out with heroin that your body is so cool, it's so calm that it forgets to breathe. That's how relaxed you get with heroin. Or your heart is just so chilling and laid back that your heart forgets to beat. And that's why people die. Cocaine, that's an interesting drug. We have these natural neurotransmitters in our brain that's produced, this great chemical called dopamine. And dopamine is, let's see, Phil from Duck Dynasty would call it our happy, happy, happy. All right, so it's at the pleasure center of our brain. And when you and I take cocaine, or if you did take cocaine, what it does is it just stimulates this major overproduction of dopamine. I would compare it, have any of you ever been to a drag race? Or have you ever gone to a tractor or track pull when you have gasoline motors on those tractors? Did any of y'all go to Monster Jam? Okay, anybody ever been to Monster Jam? Okay, all right, I got to get with the current times. I'm showing my age here. All right, you seen the big blowers that are on top of those motors? All right, and then that's a supercharger right there. And then what happens is you see these little valves open up and it sucks all this air in, turbocharged, and it mixes with fuel. And when they really want to ramp up the RPMs and really get that motor cramming out some major horsepower, they have this substance, this chemical called nitrous oxide. So we're going from 7,000 RPMs and we throw in a little nitro and now we're kicking up around 10 or 11. With headers coming out of the motor, to me, it sounds real good. All right? How long can you run that motor at 10 or 12,000 RPMs? They run that motor for maybe just a few seconds at that rate. If you've ever been to a drag race or seen it on television, that's about how long. And even when they do it like that, sometimes what happens to the motor still? It blows. It can't produce anymore. Y'all, that's exactly what happens when you take cocaine, when you take methamphetamines. What it does is it blows out and it burns out your brain's ability to produce happy, happy, happy. And most people who have been through chemical treatment and been through addictions and have blown out their brains, they have to have other drugs to bring them up, because otherwise they stay completely depressed because they burn out their body's natural system to bring pleasure to their lives. Y'all are going to think what I'm about to say, you're probably going to think that my brain got burned out on drugs. But I'm going to say it like this. I'm thankful for pain. Last night I was asleep. Well, some. Didn't sleep much last night. My body was in a certain position, and after a while it'd start hurting, so guess what I did? I'd turn. And then I'd sleep there for a while, and my body'd be hurting on that way, and then I'd turn. Y'all, when I was putting this lesson together, sitting in my chair, to get a little relief from the pain, I'd sit up straight in my chair, or I might slump in my chair, or I might kick over to the left, I might kick over to the right. I got up out of my chair. I walked down, around. Y'all, I'm glad there's no cameras in my office watching me produce lessons. It would be a sight to behold. But I'm in constant motion. What am I doing? I'm moving because my body says, hey, we're feeling pain. What happens if I stay static, if I stay still, if I stay right there in that position? Guess what's going to happen to my body? My body's going to start producing sores. You ever heard of bed sores? Right? So the body's not moving. This morning when I got up, I felt pain somewhere else. Y'all know where I felt pain? You follow me? I felt pain here. So I pulled over at Speedy Stop and I took care of that pain. Got me a breakfast burrito. Right? I'm thankful to God for pain because pain indicates that something needs to be taken care of. And when I take care of it, it preserves human life. The same is true, church family, when we talk about emotional pain. Do you hear me? When we hurt in the heart, and when we hurt in our relationships, that pain's a good thing because it's telling us that something's wrong and we need relief. And if we go about getting relief in authentic, good, and godly ways, and the pain is relieved, we have restored relationships one with another. You see, pain keeps community together. Pain keeps your body together. Just think for a minute, if you were pumped up all of the time, what if you walked around, Amber, and you're like, "Woo! It's awesome to wake up this morning." Does she ever wake up like that? I don't either. So, Amber, we're in the same boat. So, "Woo, man, I feel good to get to school." "Hey, everybody! Woo! It's awesome here! Yeah! Oh, we got a test today? Booyah!" I don't know if you say booyah or not, but just go on and on and on and on. If everything is so perfect for you and everything is great, guess who you will never think of? And that goes for the rest of you. Guess who you will never think of if you were on a constant high? Guess who you would never think of? You would never think of anyone else around you. And because of that, you would harm everyone else around you. I'm grateful for pain. I'm grateful for it. But what happens? What happens when we choose the wrong things to assuage and make peace with the right pain? There was a great story I read about, I know what time it is, oh my goodness. Whew. Read a great story about a monkey experiment. Check this out, guys. Monkey experiment. They took a monkey and they took an electrode and they attached it, they did surgery on the monkey, and they attached the electrode to the monkey's brain at his pleasure center. And then they put him in a cage, and there was a lever that was in the cage. And every time the monkey pushed the lever, there would be a small electrical impulse to the pleasure center, and the monkey would go, "Ooh, feel good." Except I don't think he said, "Ooh, feel good." So guess what happened? As soon as the monkey made the connection that when he pushes down the lever, he feels pleasure, guess what he started doing? "Oh, that felt good. Oh, that felt good. That felt real good. Oh, I feel good." I don't know if he was singing or not, but that's what the monkey did all the time. The pleasure was so good that the monkey forgot about all the other pain that was going on in his life. And he had these pains called hunger pains. But the pleasure he was getting from pushing the lever wasn't as good as the pain that he was feeling for the need for food. But he just kept pushing the pleasure. And guess what happened to the monkey? The monkey died. Happiness, the pursuit of happiness, can be deadly. What happens in our lives, church family? What makes us susceptible to artificial pleasure? It's because of pain. It's because of the loss of hope. Relationship pain is the feedback we need to uphold and mend meaningful human connections. I love the passage that Bubba read in Romans chapter 5, verse 3 and following. It says, not only so, but we also rejoice in the sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Did you see that? Pain leads us to restoration, and it can turn our hearts to authentic hope, which can give us joy in our lives. He says in verse 2, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The glory is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that is authentic joy in our lives, church family. And because it's so authentic and it's so real and it's so greater than any pain that you and I feel in our lives, that we can get through pain. We can get through suffering because of the glory of God in Jesus Christ. He says, we rejoice in our sufferings. Isn't that amazing? Most of us want to flee and run or find some pseudo fix due to the pain. But we rejoice in our sufferings as Christians because we know that suffering produces what? Perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Hope doesn't disappoint us because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Let me preach for just a minute. Our God is a hope dealer. His drug is love, and His Spirit will make you fly on the wings like the eagles. Amen, church family? That's an authentic high. How great is the love that the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. We show up at God's jewelry room, He says, here, have some gold chains. You'd be walking around like Mr. T. He lavishes His love upon you. His love is so great. Church family, when you realize this, you're going to fall under the weight of God's love. It's just so great because He's there to catch you right when you fall and carry you in His strong arms. Church family, there are some people here today that need to accept this glorious reality that God has you in His arms. And you just need to stop your fretting and your internal suffering and accept the glorious reality that God is holding you at this time. Would you draw near to God, church family? Our God is in the business of hope. Genesis chapter 3 through chapters 11 is all about the elimination of hope that's in the world. Brother kills brother. Envy and jealousy leads to rampant murder. People just live for pleasure and they destroy human community, and people get so arrogant that they want to be God and build this great Tower of Babel. And there was this one man, his name was Abraham, and he was an old man, and God said, I'm going to bless all nations through you and your offspring. Abraham had one foot in the grave. He was an old man, and he had a boy named Isaac. God is a God of hope. God is a God of hope. And when Isaac was laid out on the altar, Jehovah Jireh shows up. The Lord provides. And God is a God of hope. When the Israelites had failed God utterly and He sent them into foreign captivity and they began to come back and to rebuild the homelands, there was this guy, Nehemiah, that shows up. And Nehemiah is a great man of God who has full hope and confidence in God. And he sees there's loan sharks at every corner. There's lawyers and loan sharks everywhere in Jerusalem. And they're taking advantage of all the people there. And he stops it and he says, the joy of the Lord will be your strength. Daniel was thrown in the lion's den to be eaten. And God closed the mouths of the lions. See, our God is a God of hope. And even when it seems all things are impossible, with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we will not bow down. We will not worship that idol. We will serve you. We will honor you. But we're not going to treat you for the God that you think you are, because there's only one authentic God. And we'll be thrown in that fire. And even if God does not rescue us, we know and we put our hope on God. And God shows up, and He is the God of hope. And when all hope was gone, the Bible says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I have a God who deals in hope. His drug is love, and His Spirit will make you fly. Church family, everything else is pseudo-God. Everything else will take life from you. God is the giver of all things. He is the giver of life. Amen? Amen. Let's commit ourselves to sobriety. Let's commit ourselves to living in the Spirit. Let's commit ourselves to being compassion to those that have been seduced by pseudo pleasure. and let us bring them to an authentic, glorious relationship with the one who can love them and meet their real needs in their lives. Church family, I know a lot of y'all have pain today. You came here today with pain. You've had people say things to you this past week that have just crushed your spirit. You have things going on in your family, things that are just burdening you down. Some of you, even in this room, may be struggling with pseudo pleasure, and you're in the grip, in the vice of that destructive cycle, and you need deliverance. Friends, I can point you to the one that can bring peace to your life. Start that relationship with God today. I want to invite you to come forward. Let me, let our elders pray for you and help you in this season of your life. Church family, be strong. Young people, be strong. Don't ever do drugs. Hey, live on the drugs that God has already blessed you with. Food drugs, relationship drugs, all of these things. These pleasures, these are natural, authentic pleasures of Almighty God. Be thankful for those. Embrace those and honor God with your life. If we can serve any of you, it would be an honor to do that. We invite you forward while we stand and sing.